Well, please turn to Philippians chapter 3. The verses we want to focus on is really at the end of our reading. I'll read them again. Paul says in verse 13, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Amen. Well, we're coming to a new year. 2025 is almost upon us. And yes, I know we look back and go, where did the last year go? And for the young people, I know you're fed up hearing older people saying that, but one day very soon, you'll be saying exactly the same thing. Where does the time go? And as you enter in towards 2025, I wonder how you're looking into it. Any anticipation or any anxiety? Are you the kind of person that do you like to set goals for yourself as you enter into a new year? And what would that goal be? What do you want to achieve? Maybe the work that you have, the career, the next step after college or university. How do you want to improve your relationships in life so that your quality of life would be better? What would be good for you? And if you read through the websites, they'll give you lots of advice on what you can do to make your life better in 2025. But even at that point of language, I want us to stop and think of a different way. Because you may notice the common denominator of what we're saying there was the word you. And that what we're given here in Scripture is an entirely different dynamic as you plan another year. And it's not to be you-centered, but it's actually to be Christ-centered. And that makes for a very different approach to life. It's a very radically different advice that you're getting here to kind of advice you might get online. And it comes from someone in the Apostle Paul who personally lived out the truth of these words. And for 2,000 years, people have been following it and finding that it really is the way to approach a new year. So as we enter into that new year, as we think and focus upon the future, we look at the future, we look at the past as well, and we look at the present. We're going to look at the goals for the future that are set here, particularly in verse 10. But then he talks also of the need to be liberated from the past, forgetting things that are behind. And then that affects your attitude in the present, in the here and now. Put those three things together, and that's how God is calling you today to focus and to face 2025 and how we are to do it as a church family, as the people of God. So the first point, what's the goals? What do they look like? And it's good to set goals and to have them, but add to them and circle all your other goals around this goal, this central goal that God's word brings to us today. And he lays it out for us there in verse 10. This is Paul's great goal in life. Verse 10 says to us, "I want to know Christ." Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow, and that's not somehow as he's uncertain, but he just doesn't know the exact manner, in one way or another it's going to work out, he's going to say, attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to know Christ. Is that your supreme goal in life? If you're not a follower of Jesus today, then obviously it's not. But here's the challenge. This is the way to live as a human being. And you're disconnected from that if you are putting yourself first and foremost. That might sound wise. It might sound that's the way to make for the happy life. But it's actually not. The paradox is, according to Jesus, is to deny yourself in order to find life, to put yourself behind and put God front and center, and then things just fall into an entirely different way of living. And so his goal is to know Christ. What does it mean to know someone? That word know is a deep word. It's much more than knowing somebody or some fact from the history books that you read in school, that you open up a book and you read facts. Yes, we do have a book and we do read facts and we see the life of Jesus. But as I've often said to you, when you read the Bible for yourself, particularly if you want to start 2025 and try and read through the whole Bible, you can do it in a year, start with the life of Jesus. The Bible's an odd book in that you don't start necessarily at the beginning, just as you wouldn't walk into a library and start at the first book that you come to. The Bible is a library. Go to the biography section, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, start there. And when you read that book, ask that Jesus and expect that Jesus would literally walk off the pages into your life. That's the kind of knowledge we're talking about here. Not just the knowledge you get from reading the book and reading the facts about somebody called Jesus, but that personal knowledge and personal experience of knowing someone. Yeah? It's a world apart, isn't it? Totally different things. And so that's the knowledge that it's talking about, because the word that's used here, when it's used as an equivalent for the Hebrew word in the Old Testament in Genesis about Adam and Eve, it talks about Adam and Eve knowing one another. And that's the language of their sexual relationship. So it's talking about this knowledge as something that is deep, it is intimate, it is so close. It is really knowing someone. And Paul is saying, this is the goal, to know Christ. If you have other goals, but you take this one today, and you become a follower of Jesus Christ, even for the first time today, your life will be so different by the very nature of that goal. And so he says, this is what we want to do, to know Christ, to know his power. You see, maybe there's things in this past life that you've struggled with. You've maybe even felt powerless over them. Well, powerless in the face of events in 2024. And here is the source of power that's supernatural, it's divine. You see what it looks like in history because it was the power that literally took a man from death and raised him to life. And Paul is saying, if you know Christ, then you will also know his power. That is the power that can bring any of us home to God for the first time, to raise us up from being spiritually dead to God to becoming alive in our knowledge of him. And it is yet a power that's realistic, that it doesn't mean you're going to have pain-free 2025. Paul goes on to say there that there's power and there's participation in Christ's sufferings. He knew that his life would be full of trials. He didn't know how long he would be in prison for when he was writing these words. And as you look into 2025, you and I, we do not know the future. And that's probably just as well. But we do know the God who does. And if he involves and weaves into it some dark threads of pain and suffering, it is, when it's lived in Christ, all ultimately redemptive, all has a purpose, all has a point, all of it is Christ working deep things of transformation in our lives. So that as he conforms our character to reflect his character, that one day we will see the fulfillment of that when we die, we leave this earth, and we are raised again in the resurrection of the dead. And Paul saying, I know for a fact that's going to happen. Don't know how it's going to happen, what way, how it will look, but it's going to happen. Somehow, one way or another, it's going to happen, and we will be attaining to the resurrection of the dead. So the power of hope, it's realistic, it's powerful, and it'll see you through. And he's saying it's realistic in the sense, too, that I know, he says, I haven't yet got there. I haven't reached that. Verse 13, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do. And then he tells us what that is. So we're going to be realistic about these goals. We're not going to have an unrealistic goal in life as a follower of Jesus. You can do that in life. You can set goals for yourself that you fail. And then you get depressed because you didn't achieve them. And sometimes you might do that in the spiritual walk, your discipleship. You might hope to be freed from a bad temper or become a much nicer husband or whatever it might be. And you'll get to the end of 25 and go, oh, didn't do a good job of that. And what it's saying is, well, be realistic. No one's going to attain perfection. The Apostle Paul is saying here clearly, it's not about perfection. It's about maturity. It's about growth. But none of that will be perfect. So we are setting realistic goals as followers of Jesus personally. And we should do that corporately as the people of God in the congregation. And then God will bless. Then he'll lead us. So, how do you set the goals? Your goal's got to be the right goal, to know Christ. It's got to know the power of Christ, even in the midst of the pain that Christ might allow into our life, and it will be realistic. That's how you set goals for the future. But in order to reach the future, there's something else you've got to do. What is it? You've got to deal with your past. In order to get into the future, sometimes it's like a long chain and a big ball, like these old cartoon pictures of the prisoners. And you've got to sever the chain to the past in order to move forward into the future that God is calling you to in Christ. So how do you do that? Paul says to us there in verse 13, one thing I do. He says, I haven't reached everything yet. I'm not perfect yet, nor am I going to be. But one thing I do, forgetting, it's almost in two parts, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Well, let's think about that. Forgetting what is behind. What do you need to forget in order to move forward in the path that God is calling you to? Well, maybe there's many things in life. We can touch on all of them, but here's the one I think that's in Paul's mind. And we don't have to guess because it's there in the context. Verse 4 and 5. What is he doing in that context? He's talking about his past. He's remembering his upbringing in Judaism and how strict an observer of the whole Jewish religion that he was. So strict that when the Jesus movement started, Paul, or as he was called, Saul of Tarsus in those days, was ready to kill every Christian because he hated what they stood for. And yet he remembers all of that zeal, all of his religion, that he was so kind of spotless and pure by the standards of his religion. He had religion on steroids. And at this moment, he's now looking back to the past. He's comparing what he was like to the false teachers that were threatening the church in Philippi, who were basically saying to the people, yeah, you can have Jesus, but you've also got to have all of this extra stuff, Jesus plus. We looked at that in Galatians. And he's now saying to them, do you know, I had to forget all of that. I had to move past all of that, and particularly the guilt of it. I mean, this guy literally had blood in his hands trying to kill off Christians. Very hard to move forward in life if you are wallowing in guilt. Not a false guilt, but very real guilt. And so he forgot that. He had to put that behind him in that sense. He had to forget that in order to move forward. But he also had to forget the very righteousness that he's talking about here. He said, once I was viewed as faultless with regard to my religion. But he's saying, I count all of that as dung. And that word is literally what blocks your toilet on a bad day. You know, that's what he's talking about. By comparison, he's saying, you know, following the Ten Commandments is not dung. But when he grasped hold of it as the way to make him right with God, compared to Jesus Christ's way of making you right with God, it was just excrement. It was awful. And so he said, I had to forget my own self-righteousness, my own sense of self-attainment, what I had achieved in life. So here's the challenge. If we were to apply that point, there could be people here today or listening online that you have an amazing sense of self-achievement and self-reliance. But I want to suggest to you that it could be misused in your life spiritually. It could become something that you look to and you actually need to forget it. See, those who are most self-made in life, well, often that's what their focus is all. Who I am, what I've achieved, what I've done, what's the next thing I am going to do? And that very self-attainment can be poison to you spiritually. Why? There's nothing wrong in building up a massive, you know, empire of business or finance or whatever you succeeded at. Nothing wrong in those things necessarily at all. They can be good things. They could have provided work for thousands of people. But what if you're using it all in the wrong way when it comes to the spiritual understanding of it? If you're so focused on your sense of self-attainment that your pride is going to block you from looking to Christ's attainment. You're going to be so full of who you are and what you've achieved that you'll never stop for a moment to listen to the gospel. In fact, all your sense of achievement will block your ability to hear the message of Christ. And that is what he does for us, not what we do, that ultimately counts. So that has to go in order to move forward in life. But Paul is talking here to believers as well. And he's saying, you know, whatever is in the past, examine it and be prepared to forget it. Now, clearly, he didn't mean that you can forget everything that's happened to you. He's just reminded himself of his past. He clearly remembers it. But it's a forgetfulness in the sense of putting it in its right place behind you in order that you can move forward into the future. You see this very often at a time of grief. And so many of you have lost loved ones in 2024. And you cannot, and nor should you, ever forget that person that's gone. It's inhuman to even contemplate forgetting them. It would be wrong to. But what would be wrong would be if you visit the village of grief and you stay there and take up residence there, not for a few weeks or a few months, but literally for the rest of your life, what has happened? You will not be able to press on and move forward. Your entire life will be defined now by your past loss. So I think that illustrates the power of the past that has to be placed in the right way. It can so easily grip you, and there's a danger in that. For some of you, life can be like, I think it's Charles Dickens' book, is it Great Expectations? There's a famous scene, famous character in it called Miss Havisham. And the young hero of the story gets into her huge house and into the dining room. And the dining room is disgusting. And this old lady in a white dress and all the food of a huge feast covered in cobwebs. And it's just horrible. It's like she's literally frozen in time. And what had happened? What was the story? If you know, anybody know? You might remember. She had been jilted at the altar. As a young woman, she was going to be married. And then he walks away. And so Dickens is showing very graphically in the story, here's someone who's literally frozen in time by the wounds that they had received from somebody else. And she's in her 80s now, and she's still wearing the wedding dress. She still left all the food on the table. That's how frozen she is in time. She cannot and did not move forward. And now she's in her 80s, her life gone, isn't it? So you see the need why people have got to find the power of Christ to move us forward into the future. Otherwise, it's very easy to get frozen into the past. That's what nostalgia does for people, isn't it? You remember the past so much that nothing in the present can really match up to it. And maybe for some of you, you've even had church experience, Christian experience in the past that was really very good and so powerful, but the present seems pathetic compared to it. And therefore, you can't press forward with expectation and hope that the future will be better. So what you've got to do there is don't let past experiences, even good experiences, even spiritual experiences, be the defining marker of your attitude in the present. Otherwise, it could freeze you out of the future. What you're doing then, as someone put it, said, you're living off stale manna, old blessings from the past. And you, I, we do not know what God wants to do with us as the people of God and what new blessings that he wants to bring. So what is he saying? Forgetting the past, putting in its place, I'm pushing forward, I press forward to win the prize for which Christ has gained for me. You need the power of Christ to press forward, because sometimes your life is like the seasons. You're going through a winter time, you've been through a winter time, and you need the Holy Spirit of Christ to bring you through a spring season where the thaw comes, the ice melts, and the waters can flow again. Are you someone like that? You've been through your winter, you're kind of frozen. Maybe somebody hurt you, maybe somebody let you down, and you're really struggling to forgive, you're really struggling to overcome that. Maybe somebody, just maybe somebody like that here today. Maybe everybody here today. He is saying, God is saying, you make Christ the center, and his Spirit can thaw the deepest wounds, the deepest losses, the deepest griefs, and give you a future that right now you might think cannot exist. That's a lie. And when you walk with Christ, there is a future. In this life, let alone before we get to the next life. So that's what he's saying. Now, how do you get there? What are you going to do? What right now? How's it going to affect you in the present? You've got to have the goal for the future. You've got to put the past in its place. But your attitude in the here and now? Well, he ends with that, and we've only got a few minutes to touch on it. But just look at what he says. He says, it's like running a race. He's really picking up the image of an Olympic sprinting race. And he throws in some words that are very gymnastic, if you like, and athletic. And he says here, one thing I do, forgetting what's past, straining towards what is ahead. Straining like an Olympian wanting to win the gold medal for the USA. You will strain. What does a strain look? It looks like energy. It looks like input. It looks like sacrifice. It looks like horrible diets so your body will be a lean machine to run. But you will strain. Now, what will you strain for Christ and for his kingdom in 25? What will you leave out of your spiritual diet that's intoxicating your body and your soul, rather, and so that you may strain forward? Ask the question. What junk diet have you got in your life today? And what food are you neglecting in God's word today that would enable you to strain forward? With the boys' connect group on a Sunday night, we're challenging each other just before the break to read the whole of the Bible in 2025, i.e. to have a healthy spiritual diet and to eat plenty of our spiritual fruit and veg. Because that will enable us to strain forward as spiritual athletes. And then he says, I press on towards the goal. So now you're straining and you're pressing on, and it's got that image again of the athlete fixing their eyes. What are they fixing their eyes on? They're fixing their eyes on the line at the cross. Or if it's like a marathon, which is a better picture in some ways of what our life is, you're watching for the signs that you're on track. You don't want to run 24-mile marathon or whatever it is and not follow the signs in case you take the wrong turn and all that energy's for nothing. So you are pressing on, focused on that goal line. You have to keep your eye on the crossing line that you're running towards. And what does he say that is? To win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen? A prize. Now, you might not like that language of prize because you might think, well, as Christians, the gospel is all about not what we achieve, but what Christ achieves for us. Amen, it is. It's not your effort, it's Christ's effort on your behalf that saves you from sin and hell. But there is a reward for those who strain and press on that is absolutely in harmony with the very nature of our goal. It harmonizes, like a marriage harmonizes with the goal. That the very nature of a prize in marriage is to have that closeness. And so the prize within the marriage is to enjoy that closeness even more. It's the very nature of a marriage. And so this prize is in the very nature of the goal. What is the goal? It is Christ. To know Christ. And so the prize harmonizes with knowing Christ. You will know more of him. You will enjoy him, this infinite, everlasting, eternal God, the source of all love and light and beauty and truth. And you will have access to that at a personal level forever and ever. And so he says, I press on to win that prize. The very prize is Christ. And the more you put in, the more you will enjoy that prize. Now, we're all delighted in the Bible story that the thief on the cross in his last dying hours put his faith in Jesus, died, and got into heaven. But what did he really know about Christ? A couple of hours of looking at a man covered in blood? But what about the saint who has sacrificed their entire life following Jesus, who's remained true to Jesus through thick and thin, who from being a little girl has stuck with Jesus, gone through a difficult marriage, brought their kids up, maybe watched some of them fall away, but she's remained true to Jesus. She's been diagnosed with cancer. She's battled through all of that. She's remained true to Jesus. She's shined through all of that because of her love for Jesus. Now, thief on the cross, little old lady, they both get into heaven. They both receive the prize, if you like, of heaven. But which one is going to have a natural affinity and ability to enjoy it more immediately? Who knows more of Christ already? Who has a greater love and knowledge of Christ? Not exactly the same, is it? They're both rewarded. They're both going to know fullness. But one has a glass that size. The other one has a glass that size. They're both full. But the glasses are different. So prizes are used in Scripture to encourage us that if you pursue Christ with all your heart this year and every year, the glory and the wonder of what you're going to experience when you die and leave this earth is going to be even more awesome. So whatever you sacrifice in 25 for being faithful to Jesus is utterly outweighed by receiving the fullness of Jesus. And he says to us, all of this in the present, I press on to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. You press on for the prize because there's a purpose. You have been called to this. Heavenward in Christ Jesus. God has called each of you as his children. That's the reason you became a Christian. Not just because you thought it was a bright idea, which you would have done, but behind that, because God, from all of eternity, had placed his love upon you and said, she will be mine, he will be mine. My friends, how long have you been loved? If you're in Christ, you have been loved from an eternity already. It was his initiation. And the beauty of that means that if it wasn't your idea, that it was really his idea, then what you've got is safe. Because if it was just your idea to become a follower of Jesus, you would mess it up. I would mess it up. But because it was his idea, you can't lose it. He called you. And so you've been called with this glorious goal, this amazing love, with absolute certainty that it cannot be lost. And you're being called with this purpose heavenward in Christ Jesus. What is that saying to us in conclusion? Have you got that goal? I don't care if you're 16 years old or 76, or however old the oldest person is in this building today. Your goal is the same. What is the goal? Christ. To know Christ. To be in Christ. To remain faithful to Christ. To pursue Christ. That's your goal for 25. That's your goal for every year that you're spared. And that's your goal beyond the grave. And because he is infinite, there will always be more to pursue and discover. You have an everlasting ocean of wonder to swim in when you're pursuing the living God who's revealed in Christ. So press on. That is your purpose. Whether you're 16 or 76, the same goal, and that means the best is yet to come. Amen? Your best is yet to come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you stand here on the very frontier of a new year between the old and the new. We thank you that you stand here and you have held us through the old. Therefore, we have every reason to trust you to hold us through the new. But bigger than that, when the day comes when there will be no more new years, when we enter a year that will be our last year, we will trust you too, because you hold us, for you have called us. And so help us now to press onwards for the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Hear us, we pray. Amen.